Take your Bibles and turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'm going to begin reading this morning in verse 1 and read down through verse 12. Deuteronomy chapter 6. I love hearing the rustling of pages. I hear some of your fingers squeaking as well, so that's a good sign as you scroll through. Now these, Moses says, are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you that you might do them in the land whether you go to possess it. I'll point out to you some things as we worked through this. Notice that phrase, that you might do them. God's law and God's word and knowing God is never about simply having more knowledge. It's not just about filling our minds with information. It is for our faith-filled obedience. And he says that you might do them in the land whether you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and commandments which I command thee. A second reason for this is that you might fear the Lord. It's not just for obedience, it is for worship and reverence. Our knowledge about God and about the things of God should never just be about information, and it should not just be about information and just obedience. It should move us to worship Him. Understanding who God is should always deepen my worship of God. And then he goes on to say, I command thee, thou and thy son, and thy son's son, all the days of thy life. And now here's the blessing that goes along with it, that thy days may be prolonged. He's speaking in the covenant to Israel, and the extended life, the blessed life that he would promise to them, was a part of the covenant blessings. Now, we're under a different covenant. We were made for more. We're under the covenant of grace. We're in the covenant of salvation by grace in faith in Jesus Christ. But we are given the promises that if we follow the command, and I say command singular because Jesus sums it up, and really this sums it up to one, this is why we obey the rest of this passage. I want to preface the rest of this passage by saying this is why we do it: for obedience, we do it for reverence and worship, and we do it for the blessings that come with it. God's commands and God's commands that He gives and God's tasks that He gives are not drudgery, they are a delight. The minute that we begin to look at the things God tells us to do and see them as anything more than a delight to be involved in, we have missed the point. And so this is why you're going to be doing these things. Notice then he goes on in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when you sit in the house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand. They shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, all these blessings of grace, all these blessings that you had absolutely nothing to do with. Any of us have blessings in our life that we had absolutely nothing to do with? That's grace. And he says, when you're full of grace, when you're rejoicing and celebrating and enjoying all that God has given to you, then beware, verse 12, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. If I were to ask you this morning, what is the most quoted verse of Scripture? What do you think the most quoted verse of Scripture in the Bible is? Probably immediately, the majority of us, our mind goes to John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Most of us know that verse. And in fact, studies and polls have been done that show that that verse is probably the most popular verse in the world. Most people know that verse. Somebody might say, well, maybe Psalm 23 and verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. And the shepherd's psalm has certainly been a comfort and an encouragement to many people in funeral services, beside the bed of a loved one, in difficult times. But the most often quoted verse of Scripture is found in our text this morning. And it is the verse, the Shema. The word Shema means the word hear. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God, and him only shalt thou serve. The rest of the verse, every morning and evening, Orthodox Jewish families and Orthodox Jewish practitioners, they recite this in prayer two times a day, every single day. They hold it as a very important part of their faith. Their children learn it. It's the first scripture verse that many of them memorize. And in fact, for some, it's the very first thing that they are taught. And they are attempting to obey and fulfill this command from God, that they take these words that I command thee this day and teach them diligently to thy children. Let me just pause a minute before we get into this message and get into this text and clarify a couple of things about this whole concept. First of all, when I'm talking about children, I'm not talking about children by age. You know, there's an age that we generally hit, different ages for all of us, but we don't want to be called a child anymore. I'm not a child. I'm not sure what you are, but you're 7 years old, so okay, you're no longer a child. We get that. No, I'm not talking about age-wise. I'm talking about our descendants. This is also not restricted to just families, though it is given clearly to families, and it is the family's primary responsibility to pass the faith, and I've used that term very generally, but pass the faith to the next generation. It is also the collective group's responsibility to make sure that this is being done in each generation. There's a key phrase that's used here that he gives us. It's a three-generational concept. In verse 2, he says, I command, first of all, you and your son's son all the days of your life. This is the responsibility of every believer in our church. It doesn't matter whether you're married or single. It doesn't matter whether you have children of your own, your children are grown and gone, or whether you have just children in your family, or whether you come to church and you encounter other children. Maybe you serve in a place where you're teaching children, or maybe you serve in one of the areas of ministry or CEF or some of these that are geared toward children and toward students. So it doesn't matter. When I say children, don't just think, okay, this isn't talking about me. I don't teach a Sunday school class, and I don't have children of my own, so this isn't about me. No, this is talking about the older generation of believers, those who have matured in the faith, who have a responsibility to teach the next generation. You see, there's a third generational principle in the Word of God that we often see. You'll see multiple examples of this. A generation, the first generation, is the generation that has personally experienced God, and they don't just know about God, they know God. They are followed by a second generation, and the second generation has heard mom and dad talk about God, and they've heard the stories of what God has done. They know about him, but they don't really know him themselves. This is followed by a third generation, that is the generation that doesn't know God at all. You'll see this in the account of this generation and following as they go into the land of Canaan, where You have a generation that had seen the miracles in the wilderness. They had experienced God personally. Their children, as they take the land of promise, they have heard the stories and they know the things that take place that their parents have seen. But then there comes a third generation, and the Bible says they didn't remember all these things. They didn't know God. And we see that in multiple places through the Bible. But let me just remind us this morning of a wonderful exception to that. We come to the New Testament, there's a young man by the name of Timothy. And Paul writes to Timothy. Timothy is a young man that Paul encounters on his journeys. He's been taught the scriptures, 1 Timothy 3:16, 3:15, the verses previous. He said, you knew the scriptures. And he says something in his writings to Timothy. He says, Timothy, it's important for the faith to be in you. But he said, I'm convinced the faith that was in your grandmother and the faith that was in your mother is also in you. Do you see the difference? Do you see the obedience? It's not just teaching information to the next generation. It is making certain that the next generation knows God and the faith, the trust in Christ, is in them. The faith that was in your grandmother and was in your mother, and it's in you also. There's a few things that I draw from this that I think is important for us to start with this morning. First of all, is the importance of all generations to be involved in this. It's grandmother, it's mother, and it's the young man who is hearing this and receiving this. What I'm talking about this morning is not just the responsibility of those who are over 18. It's the responsibility of those who are under 18 to follow the godly example and seek to know God for yourself. There came a time in my life when I had to make sure that my faith was not just simply because that's what I had been taught. I was very much in danger of being that second generation. I had heard about God all my life. I knew the words, I knew what to say, but there came a time that I needed to be certain that this was not my parents' faith, this was my faith. It's an old saying, it's not necessarily great grammar, but it's got some good theology in it. God don't have no grandchildren. What does that mean? That means that just because my parents are God's children doesn't make me God's child until I know Him for myself. There may be somebody here this morning. Your hope of heaven is based on the fact that you came out of a Christian family or you grew up in church. There has to be that time when the faith that was in your grandmother and the faith that was in your mother is also in you, Timothy. So that every generation can be involved. It also reminds me of the value of a spiritually single parent. You see, Timothy's mother was married, but his father was an unbeliever. And so Timothy's mother is by herself. And there are those who think, man, I'm on my own. My spouse is not a follower of God, or my spouse is not walking with God. How can I possibly influence my children? And yet there's his mother faithfully teaching him the Word of God. In fact, Paul will say to Timothy, from a child, from an infant, you have known the Word of God. Brings to mind John Newton, the great writer of Amazing Grace, and how when he was a child, he stood by his mother's knee and was taught the scriptures and memorized scriptures, and his father was a sea captain, so when his mother died, he went to sea with his father, went into a wicked, vile life, but what was it that brought him to faith was the verses of scripture that he remembered reading and memorizing and hearing as a child at his standing beside his mother. And so the value of a spiritually single parent, the value of a surrogate spiritual parent. You see, Paul stepped into that role where Timothy's father should have been teaching him and should have been guiding him in the faith, but he wasn't. There was no faith in him. He had nothing to share. And so Paul steps into that place. There's a place for some of you to be that surrogate spiritual parent, because there are children and students who come to our church and their parents, some of them, their parents are trying their best and they're doing what they can and we come alongside of them, but there's others that the parents are not living for God and they're not doing what is right and there's wickedness and there's sin in their life and they're a bad example and there's not the truth of God in their hearts first. And there's a need for those who will step in, which brings us to another value, and that is the value of single Christians. And I don't mean single in the sense of number, but single in the sense of marital status in the life of someone that they're not even related to. You ever thought about that? Who was the big influence in Timothy's life after he came to faith in Christ? It was a single man by the name of Paul. Paul didn't have a family. To our knowledge, there are some who think Paul was married. He may have been or we may not. We don't know anything in the scriptures about it. And yet here's Paul, a single man used of God. In fact, Paul said in 1 Corinthians, he said, you can talk about single and married. I wish everybody was like me. You'd serve God a whole lot better if you were all single. Aren't you? Whoa, some of y'all had never heard that verse before, have you? Some of y'all think, man, that's what I've been saying for a long time now. But God uses a single individual, single man in the life of Timothy who steps in and pours into Timothy's life. The value of every believer investing in the faith and the knowledge of God and next generations. There's so much truth in this passage. He gives, we read in verses 4 down through verse 12, there's really a process of what this teaching looks like. In verse 5, he says you are to love God. What you pass on to others, you have to have yourself. Verse 6, he says you follow the commands. Verse 7, you teach it to the next generation. Verses 8 and 9, he says you've got to remind yourself. How many of you need a little reminding every once in a while? The rest of you, I'm going to remind you, that's a good place to say amen. We need to be reminded because we're frequently forgetting. And yet God speaks to us and reminds us. And he says you have to repeat this. Why? Because there's the danger of forgetfulness when you come in to enjoy these blessings of God. Then beware lest you forget the Lord. You forget the Lord. That doesn't mean to forget his existence. But you forget that what you have came from him. So what do we pass on? What do we teach to this next generation? Why is this so important? And how do we do it? It's of great importance. Notice, first of all, with me in verse 5, verse 6. These words which I command thee this day. What exactly is it that we're teaching? Is it simply the restrictions? You see, God in chapter 5 has repeated the Ten Commandments, which are the sum of the over 600, I believe it's about 36 laws the rabbis taught that there were in the Old Testament law, summed up in the Ten Commandments. The ten are summed up here in one. Jesus will say that they are hanging on two. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. But there's something distinct about this command that he gives. He says, here's the commandments that I give you. And after Easter, we're going to be looking at a series on the Ten Commandments and how they relate to our life and how they are a blessing from God in our lives. But the Ten Commandments that are given, this is the second time that they are given in Deuteronomy chapter 5. In fact, that's what the word Deuteronomy means, second law. It's the second giving of the law. And God is once again giving this law to his people. It's a different generation. The generation that came out of Egypt received it in Exodus. But here's this is the conquest generation. These are the ones who are getting ready to go into the land of Canaan. And so God gives his law again because it needs to be repeated over and over from generation to generation. And what is it? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Those who have studied these things tell me that in all the gods and the worship around Israel at this time in the land of Canaan, there is commands to obey his commands. They're God's commands. But there is never one that says, love your God. This is unique. And this is the heart of what God calls us to. This is what we're seeking to pass to the next generation. This is what we want to teach to the children, is that we love God with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. To love him completely with all that we are. You see, I can pass on the Ten Commandments to my children, and it will be a help to them. It will be a blessing to them. But the greatest thing and the most important thing that I need to teach them, boy, my parents taught me a lot of things. There are still things that I know today and do today, really without even thinking about it, that my parents thought were important enough to teach me. But the most important thing they ever taught me was to love God with all my heart, my soul, my mind, and my strength, with all that I am. I was reminded of the verse this week in Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, we often focus on the spiritual warfare and the family and children, but you get down to the very last verse, and Paul says, "Grace be with them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity, without corruption, wholehearted love for God." That's what I'm talking about, passing to the next generation. And our goal is not just to raise up and train and teach disciples of Christ, but to train and teach disciple-making disciples of Christ. Because it can go from one generation to the next, because the time will come when those that we are trying to lead to Christ will one day lead the next generation to Christ, and they need to know how to do it. And so he says, teach these words, which I command thee this day. How do we do this? Let me give you just several thoughts this morning quickly from these verses. I want you to see this in these verses. First of all, we teach the next generation convincingly. Do you notice what he says in verse 6? These words which I command thee this day shall be in your heart. It starts with it being in our hearts. Before we can ever lead or teach someone else to love God with all their heart and with all that they are, it has to be true in our heart as well. If you don't believe it, if you don't practice it, you can just hang it up. If we want to impact our culture, prepare the next generation to do the same, we need to be committed to learning and leading and living the truth. I'm not talking about being perfect. I'm talking about a wholehearted love for God. You see, you've heard me say this before. You can't teach what you don't know. You can't lead where you won't go, and you can't disciple when you won't grow. Why? Because it has to be in our heart first. So the first question this morning is, can you teach it convincingly? And let me say that the first persons, the first people who will pick up on your hypocrisy will be those of your own household. We pick up very quickly and we recognize, so make sure that it's in your heart. And then teach them consistently. He says in verse 7, thou shalt teach them diligently to thy children. Teaching the word over and over. Persistence. Not perfect, but persistent. Priority. Making this an important thing. My mom always believed that manners were very important. There are still things that I don't do and do at the table that I was taught. My mom, she would say phrases like this. And the reason I know these phrases, some later, is because she said them over and over. She was diligent about it. You don't put your elbows on the table. You say thank you and please. And she would say things like, manners will fit anywhere. And I learned those things. She thought that was important. So the things that we feel like are important, we're purposeful and we're diligent about in teaching our children. We need to be purposeful and diligent about teaching them the most important thing in this world. You can die and go to hell with your elbows off the table. And we can train and we can even teach the Ten Commandments and we can teach principles and we can say you ought to be in church and you ought to give to the work of God and you ought to read your Bible and you ought to pray and we can just raise well-behaved little heathens. They don't know Christ. They love Him with all of their heart. I'm afraid that's too often what we're doing. Our task as the older generation and your task as parents is not to teach our children how to behave and look like Christians, but to look like Christ. You think about that for a moment. Our task is not to teach them to look like Christians, but to look like Christ. And so we teach them consistently, diligently, making it a matter of importance. We can teach them creatively. He lists a lot of different ways to teach them and how we do it. Finding creative ways. It doesn't just have to be, all right, now we're going to have 15 minutes of Bible study before we go to bed. Or we're going to have devotions. And trust me, you should have family devotions. You should have family worship time. But when we limit it to that, finding creative ways. I wasn't sure whether I was going to do this morning or not, but let me just say this. This is an aside to that point. Be careful in your creativity that you don't, number one, trivialize the Word of God. There are some creative ways to teach your children, but be careful not to trivialize. Number two, be careful about technology. We have, in our disposal, we have very easy access to a lot of things. Now, look, I'm not here to beat anybody up this morning. I saw some statistics this week that disturbed me. And here's my concern. My concern is that when we hand screens and digital means to our children, we may be protecting them from the content that is not good content, but we are addicting them to that which will increase the likelihood that they will be exposed to bad content, because they become addictive. Statistics done study just recently, 60% of four-year-olds have their own tablet. 40% of two-year-olds. Now look, I'm not saying that a child should never have or use a tablet. I'm saying that we have to be very cautious in how we do this. One in four kids under the age of eight has their own phone, and 80% of those, it's a smartphone. And I'll guarantee you that those kids under eight are probably better at using them than you and I are. Am I right? Look, I'm not preaching against technology. I'm not a Hutterite. I'm not ready to take a hammer and smash the phones, although some days I am. Can I get an amen on that? I am saying that we have to be very careful that it's not just about the message, it's about the means. Let's not addict ourselves or our children to that which will increase the likelihood of seeing something that they shouldn't see. So be creative. Number four, not only being creative, teach them conversationally in the normal daily discourse. Verse 7, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them. What are you talking about? The words that I command thee this day. Love God with all your heart. Talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, before you go to bed at night, and when you rise up in the morning. All through the day and everywhere you go is an appropriate place to talk with others and with your children, with the next generation, about the things of God. That tells me that it's not just for a classroom on Sunday morning for 1 hour. It's not just for 15 or 30 minutes of Bible time together before you go to bed at night. It is all through the day. Watch for those opportunities. This is where those of you who your children are already out of the house, and you can be around your grandchildren, or maybe it's a niece or a nephew, and you can use those opportunities. Some of my most blessed memories are times when, with my sons, I had conversations about the things of God and about following God and about the truth of Scripture as we were riding down the road on the way to athletic practices and games. And I'm not saying that we spent every time doing that. There were times where we drive for 30 minutes and never say a word to each other. There were other times where we talked the whole 30 minutes, and there was times where we would come in after 30 minutes was over and we'd come in the house and still talking about it. Lynn had no idea what we were talking about. She'd catch the tail end of the conversation. I'm saying that at any point in time, and that's why not just parents, but grandparents and single Christians and other Christians of the same age, where we can encourage, we can develop that faith in one another by simply teaching conversationally. Seize every opportunity to encourage your children to love God. And then notice this, teach them conspicuously. Make the Word and the things of God evident and priority in your home. He says, you're supposed to, here's what I want you to do. I want you to bind them for a sign upon your hand put them as frontlets between your eyes. The Jewish people followed this. They had phylacteries. They had little things with scripture that they would strap around their heads and wear right between their eyes. Why? Because they didn't want to forget God. And that's, sometimes it's easy to forget what's that obvious, but the point is to keep it prevalent. Keep it in a place where you're going to be reminded of it. He says, put it upon the post of your door and on the walls of your house. This is not just having the beautiful paintings and pictures with scripture verses, though that's a wonderful thing to do. It's not just about doing it by decoration. It is doing it by devotion, by them knowing your children, our children know what is important to us. And when we value the Word of God, and when we value the truth of God, and when we value God above all else, we love Him with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength, they're going to be aware of that, and they need to see that more than they need to see a picture frame on the wall. Let it be conspicuous. Let it be obvious. Why? Because the Word of God and loving God makes a difference. We love our children. I love the children of this church. Walked across this morning. Some of them were standing up here waiting on their parents to come and get them. I think some of them were getting a little concerned that maybe mom and dad wasn't going to come get them. And I love hearing, they've all got something interesting to say. I'm thankful for what God is doing in their lives. Thankful for children that have been saved in the recent days. We love our children. We value them. We ought to value their eternal soul above all else, that they can come to know Christ and to love Him. A number of years ago, I heard a man by the name of Barry Black. If you haven't heard of Barry Black, Dr. Black is the chaplain of the United States Senate. And the Lord knows if anybody needs a godly man preaching to them, it's the United States Senate. Dr. Black told the testimony of growing up in inner city Baltimore, raised by a single mother. And his mom wanted him to learn the Word of God, and so she would pay him a nickel. And we can argue all we want to about whether you should bribe or pay kids, but she paid him a nickel for every verse of Scripture that he would memorize. So every week he would try to learn a new verse of Scripture. He grew up and got into his teen years, and he said the people that he had been hanging around with, began to hang around with, were not the kind that you should. And he said he was in danger of getting involved in some things that he shouldn't have. And he said one day two of his friends called him outside his apartment, and they said, "Hey, Barry, we want you to come with us. We're getting ready to go. We need to talk to a guy." He said, "I knew what they meant. There was some gang confrontation going on, something that was not going to be good." And he said, "I was tempted because they were my friends to go with them." And he said, "The Word of God saved my life." He said, "The verse of Scripture that came to mind that my mother had me memorize was Proverbs 1:10. My son, when sinners entice thee, consent thou not." And I said, "No, guys, I can't go with you." He went into his apartment, had supper with his mom, did his homework. He said, "We sat down and we turned on the evening news." And he said, "There on the evening news was the picture of my two friends." He said, "The confrontation had escalated and they had murdered the man that they had gone to meet." He said, "If it hadn't been for the Word of God," he said, I would have been an accomplice to murder. And I would have spent my life or decades of my life in prison. The Word of God saved my life. Let me tell you something. The Word of God saves lives. And it's important for our children. It's important for us. More importantly than it saves lives, the Word of God saves our soul. This morning, maybe you've never trusted in Christ. Most important thing you'll ever have is not a deeper, greater knowledge of Scripture and information from Scripture, great though that is. Most important thing you'll ever do is know Jesus Christ as your Savior and love God with all your heart, with all that you are. The next generation matters. And every one of us has a part to play. My question to you this morning is, will you just say this? God, use me. I'm willing to be used however you want to use me. Maybe it's children in my family. Maybe it's that child at church. Maybe it's that child that I teach at school. Maybe it's the children that are in our neighborhoods with the Bible club. There's all this. Maybe it's the students, Lord, the next generation. God, use me to teach diligently to our children. Love the Lord your God. Will you bow with me for prayer, please? Mom, dad, single adult, grandparents, uncle, aunt, are you ready to commit to teaching God's word to the next generation? It might be in a class, it might be in your home, it might by being a godly friend and an influence in their life, but will you commit to it? God, I'll obey your command. God, use me to make a difference. Father, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts. And Lord, if there's one here today that does not know you as their Savior, may the Word of God save their soul today. May they come to know you as their Lord and Savior. Speak to